There it is.
All right.
All right. Well, good afternoon. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. We are thrilled to have you with us today. And we are very blessed to have Mark Renee Perkins with us and longtime pastor in the Denver area, Denver, Colorado. In fact, the Hockleys' former pastor in Denver, Colorado. So it's kind of a reunion in that respect. Former? Well, I don't know, because you came to Austin and they went to Tahiti. So I'm starting to think. Yeah.
It was a tumultuous breakup. That's what it was. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we were actually very blessed last week. Mark and Renee were also at the same conference, the Schaefer Seminary Conference in Houston, where I was attending. And so we've already gotten caught up and on that. But now this is your turn to get caught up on all things, including not only Tahiti and the report there, but also a Bible class for our edification and our growth. And so, Mark, thank you for bringing the word.
Thank you. Let me just start by saying thank you for your prayers. We operate on the basis of so many great praying congregations, and this is one of them. And so we're just grateful right away. We couldn't have gotten one inch without them, and so grateful. So you see, I have a simple math lesson here. And so we're two people, Mark and Renee. There's Renee right there. And two people, and the population of the country where we serve is 290,000 around Lubbock, Texas. Think Lubbock, that's the whole country with all its islands. We have maybe about 20 people, if we counted them all up, of allies, people who love the Word, who believe in the authority of the Bible, who believe in salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone, because that's extremely rare where we serve, who are very devoted to studying God's Word, and who believe in things like eternal security, which we were joking about bad words in French before we started tonight, and eternal security are bad words in our country. I had one guy tell me several years ago, we'd really like to eradicate that doctrine from these islands. So didn't work. But you can see some photos here of some of our friends playing ukuleles, and in the middle our Bible Institute team. That's our leadership team. And then the lower right is our Bible Institute class. There's 8 students in that class right now. So we are serving in a strange land. First of all, there are 30,000 Mormons, more than 10% of the population in French Polynesia is Mormon. That's a lot. Alongside of that, another 30,000 are Jehovah's Witnesses. I wish they would cancel each other out, but they don't. So they, of course, both of those are notorious cults, especially because they corrupt the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so 30,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, see them everywhere. Seventh-day Adventists can also have some strange doctrines, and among them, Sabbath observance and just fully going into the Mosaic Law, except the parts you don't like. But otherwise, they really like the Mosaic Law, when the things that they can crow about and say they keep the Mosaic Law, like the feast days and things like that. So there's about 5,000 Seventh-day Adventists, but to us it seems like there's 50,000. They're very vocal. There's about 100,000 Ma'ohi Protestants, and so they are very traditional. Think of them as maybe the Presbyterians or the Methodists of French Polynesia, very traditional liturgical church. And they wandered off from Bible teaching, and so they have been assaulted by something called the Ta'aroa movement. And the Ta'aroa movement is going back to tribal animism. And so they're bleeding off, I say 100,000, there used to be 180,000. Now there's 100,000. The people who didn't go toward the tribal animism wandered off to the Mormons, who offer respectability and so on. So they're hemorrhaging members off to the cults, and they're very discouraged. We have a number of friends who are Protestants, and they're discouraged by where their church is. They don't see a lot of hope there. About 50,000 Roman Catholics as well. And so we have some associates among them. When you look at these numbers, realize that islands aren't just, they don't have these exact percentages on each island. In the Marquesas, it's 90-95% Catholic. In the Tuamotus, Mormons and Reformed Mormons. I know, I feel so good that Mormons are Reformed now. And so, never mind, don't want to go down that. But so the Tuamotu Archipelago with its 50 islands, strongly Mormon. And so that's the way it goes. There are Pentecostals, the Assemblies of God. Anywhere you go in missions, the Mormons got there before you, and the Assemblies of God got there before you, and that's where they're at. So there's about 800 of them. I say legalistic because they believe that you must be water baptized or you're not saved. And so baptismal regeneration, and of course they struggle with some things with regard to the spiritual life as well. So we have some close friends among the Pentecostals. They're Bible-believing people. We work alongside them in some efforts. Key doctrinal failings. They struggle with canonicity, the sufficiency of Scripture, and the authority of Scripture. It's hard to picture anyone who believes that the canon is closed and there is cessation of miraculous gifts. With Christology, Christ is true deity. The two natures of Christ, doctrine of kenosis, all these things that I pray you're quite familiar with, they are not. And the first class that I taught at our Bible Institute was Christology. And we raised some eyebrows, and in a good way. Beautiful class, wonderful people. With eschatology, every single mistake possible. If there's something bad in eschatology, they love it. So you have the Latter-day Saints, called that for a reason, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists. Of course, they started missing the date of the rapture fully 2 centuries ago. That's how, that's how often they fail, but somehow people keep going. Every single mistake. Pneumatology, you can see my little smiley face here. I want to teach tonight Acts 19, where the people in Ephesus said, we haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. Well, these people have heard there's a Holy Spirit, and they have some interesting ideas about the third person of the Trinity. So we do this. We have a Bible Institute. We have 8 part-time students. We hope to propose to several of them that we can pay for them to become full-time students. And we'd love to do that, similar to Kip. So we have eight students there. I just heard today, after 6 or 8 months of red tape, our Bible Institute has a bank account. Major breakthrough in prayer. The French love their paperwork. It's tough to get little things like these done. Driver's licenses, bank accounts, so on. We have two Bible studies, one in our home and another one on the island of Morea, which is across the channel, about 2 hours away. So twice a month, we make the four-hour round trip to go to that island with a beautiful church. We like to call them the Church of Two Women. People come and people go, but there's always these two ladies there. And so it's very much like Philippi. You know, they started with the ladies' prayer meeting. And I am the visiting preacher and teacher for three different groups. A Protestant group, an independent church where we attend, and a Pentecostal church. So I am invited in the coming months. I'll teach a couple of times, and so they're kind enough to do that. We had two Bible conferences last year, and we'll have more this year in the works. We have children ministries. Currently, we have two English clubs. We've done outreaches with Operation Christmas Child. On one island, we shared the gospel with 850 out of 900 children. So we call them English clubs. Basically, it's Renee Perkins teaching Sunday school on Wednesdays. So it's Wednesday school. But so we have that group. You can see this is a picture of the island of Morea. And just outside the picture to the left is one of our Bible studies in a ramshackle house on the beach, and the terrace where you could fall through the wood, and anyway, beautiful, beautiful group. You may recognize Jim Myers. He came last year, Jim and Phyllis, and he's with our friend Amota. Amota is Tahitian for Amos. And he's the leader of a Protestant Bible study group, and it's about an hour from us, but I call him up from time to time and say, hey, we want to visit. And he says, well, you're the teacher tonight. So off we go. And here's Jim with our interpreter, Eduardo. Eduardo is a French-Italian-Tahitian interpreter. Here's our friend Mana. In 2016, I went to Tahiti with our daughter Alex on a vacation trip, a father-daughter trip, and I met this man, Mana. He is in a wheelchair, can't really talk, but he's joyful. I've talked to him about the gospel. He understands very clearly. I'm sure we'll see him in heaven. He has fetal alcohol syndrome. It's not rare where we're at. And so, Mana, of all things, met him, coming on 10 years ago now, and he lives in our town, and we see him pretty often motoring around on his wheelchair. And so one day he was down by our beach, and that's where I took this photo. Here's some kids from our English club, and our kids, they're from about age 6 to age 12, and mostly girls, one or two boys will show up from time to time. Little boys on Tahiti long to be canoe racers, outrigger canoe racers. Little girls long to be cultural dancers. This is their great aspiration in life. We also had Moses Amwabiko come last November and had a great time with him. And it was our strategy to create an appetite for sound Bible teaching, for the meat of the Word, and we were blessed with success from that. Here is a beautiful family from Morea. His name is Teariki, and her name is Manuela. And I forget what the daughter's name is. You probably won't remember either. We call her Little Cutie because that's what she is. So anyway, they're beautiful little daughter. And they started to come to our Bible study on Morea last year. And just always good to see them. We were praying for him to get a full-time job. And I got a text from one of the ladies there. She said, "We're praying for Teariki to get a full-time job." I texted back, "Okay, we're praying. You know, we're going to do the stop and pray thing." 2 minutes later, she texted back, "Teariki just walked in. He got a full-time job." So thank you for your prayers, and that's the way that works. Punari'i is just our absolute favorite person down there. We had just finished Romans 1 through 8 with BM2. We've studied with him, The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. He is an incredible evangelist. And he goes and shares gospel coins, French promise booklets from Robbie Dean. It goes to the shopping malls, the beaches, the parks of Tahiti. And I want to mention that last year he went to the island of Maui'i'o. Maui'i'o had been closed for 90 years. And they got an opportunity to go with Operation Christmas Child. And he was the preacher of the gospel to this island that had not been reached in 90 years. It's about 40 miles from us. And it's a small island, maybe 300 souls. And they received the gospel with joy. So it was very cool. he was on two small islands last week as well and said it went phenomenally. We have T-shirts, so we're official. And so it's Bible Institute of Polynesia, Institut Biblique de Polynesie. This is Nellie and Renee. Nellie is a land lawyer, and she has been instrumental in getting us founded as a legal entity in French Polynesia. We're like the equivalent of a nonprofit. Just today I heard that the French finally gave us our bank account. We play Bible bingo. I hope that's okay with you all. Gambling, you know. Yeah. So, I mean, yeah, maybe we'll get started on Scrabble next. So this is our Friday English Club kids. And the amazing students of our Bible Institute. They're phenomenal. They're great learners. And four of them gave Bible teaching on Christology. They could choose that as a final project. Wow. They were quite amazing. So we need your prayers. We're incredibly blessed by churches just like Awesome Bible Church. We need short-term missionaries. So I already had the talk with you. People to come down for a week or two, work with us teaching. We need administrative help as well. And absolutely, let's talk. Same thing with the full-time missionaries. More help with the Bible Institute and other ministries. Education is abysmal in that country. Kids are dropping out fifth grade, sixth grade, and especially on the small islands. They don't know how to read. They're undereducated. It's just a fiasco. And, of course, you can't have good Bible Institute teachers or people to become teachers of their own people unless they know how to learn and read and write and those things. So we need help with education. That's part of the reason that we teach that. We're really grateful for your financial support. Of course, you can follow and contact us. In the following, I think we have prayer cards down here. Take a sample gospel coin in French if you'd like. As a memento, find a French-speaking person and share it with them. But remember us also. Remember to pray whenever you think of us. So thank you very much for that. And can I turn this off? Is this the on-off button here? Okay. Does it look like it's going off? It sure does. Okay, open your Bibles to Acts 19. And I chose this passage because I'm a missionary. And actually, go to 1824. And I am going to allude to the following in these, really even into the early part of chapter 20. But there's some applications. I want to get right to the applications without teaching the Bible. Is that okay? We'll go back to the Bible. Preach the gospel, number one. This is something that churches really struggle with in French Polynesia. Stay and train. So we have an opportunity coming up on an island about 100 miles from us. People go there, they preach, they leave. There's a little island called Rapa. It is, if you put a rod through planet Earth from Jerusalem, it comes out at Rapa. So it's to the ends of the Earth, right? Done with Rapa, we can all go home. But Rapa, we had a friend who went there. You have to go and stay for a month because the boat goes once a month and comes back once a month. So he went and stayed for a month, but then what? He says, oh, yeah, I had a great time, preached the gospel. Then what? Stay and train. Paul stayed for 2 years. Expect opposition and competition. It's another application that we'll see in this passage. Expect opposition and competition. And then, very important, respect local government authority. You just never know when you might need someone to rescue you. So, let's go to Apollos. And we get a biography of Apollos in Acts 18, 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So he's got kind of a wild background. He's Egyptian. He's Jewish. He's eloquent, and he's mighty in the scriptures. Now, I say scriptures, you say Old Testament, New Testament. They say scriptures, they mean Old Testament, pretty much. They didn't have the idea of the New Testament canon yet. So Apollos knew his, well, they just called it the Testament back then. He knew his Bible. He knew the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he knew a little bit about Christianity. And he was full of zeal. He was on, what would we say, he's on fire for the Lord, this Apollos. And he taught accurately the things of the Lord, but he knew only the baptism of John. So here's my take on this. He had a very limited knowledge about Jesus. And he taught with precision, on the things that he knew, but he didn't know a whole lot, as we'll see. Okay? So he's full of zeal, limited knowledge. And I love people like this. You really hope that you can train them and teach them and even hand over a teaching ministry and hope they'll grow in it, hope they'll self-teach, hope they'll be guided in training and do everything you can for them. But he's got enthusiasm. And, the azimuth might not be perfect, might be over here a little, but he's got enthusiasm, okay? And if he's got a heart for the Lord, he's going to self-correct. I know I did a lot. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And out in the audience, there's this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And they heard him, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he's up there, and he is speaking boldly. And he took out some guardrail, okay? Let's just say he took out 50 yards of guardrail or so, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So this is what your mature believers in your congregation can do for a young guy like that. So he, Apollos, desired to cross to Achaia. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples there to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So he's over in Achaia now on the Greece side. And he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So now he's more precise. He's got better information. And he's over there in a new location. So we come to Acts 19. And now Paul comes to Ephesus. So Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passes through the upper regions and came to Ephesus. Now, I don't want to leave Apollos just yet. He goes to Corinth. Thankfully, nothing bad happened in Corinth. Well, okay, except for chapters 1 through 16 of 1 Corinthians. That. Now, I couldn't say that Apollos was responsible for that. Maybe he was fighting against it. But he was over there, and there was a huge mess at that church, for sure. So Apollos is over there, and Paul gets to Ephesus. And Paul is skillful, he's wise, and he just says, well, did y'all receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, what? Who? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So, next question. Into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now, where did this come from? It came from Apollos, okay? Because Apollos didn't know. And when he taught the people there at Ephesus, he was their teacher. He didn't know about that. He just knew about John's baptism. And so, you know, Apollos has steered over and taken out some guardrail, and that's just the situation. But Paul's here now. And Paul says this astounding thing. He says, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. Now, there's two things happening simultaneously according to the Greek participle here. Baptizing and John saying, believe. Probably believe when they came out, because it's hard to hear underwater. So you come out, believe in Jesus, who's superior to me, the one coming after me. And there's a lot that can be said about the, you know, John's baptism of repentance. Usually the word repentance is spoken from the pulpit with fire coming out of the preacher's mouth. Kind of like, it's two syllables, but the second syllable is 17 seconds long. Repent! Right? But it means to change your mind. And if he's saying believe in Jesus, the change is to go from unbelief to belief. And that was John's ministry. So the proper focus of the baptism of John was truly on the person of Jesus Christ, and the necessary thing is to believe in him. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they received the Holy Spirit. Paul lays his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. How many times is the gift of tongues mentioned in the book of Acts? Un, deux, trois. Three times. Okay. So you know Pentecost, right? Second time is with Cornelius at the expansion of the gospel to the Gentiles. And the third time is right here in Ephesus. We also know that there were issues with the gift of tongues in Corinth. Good old the ministry of Apollos again, I suppose. But they had issues there. And really, there's three chapters on spiritual gifts in the latter part of Paul's first letter to Corinth. And some of that isn't so kind. Well, it is very kind, actually. It's just not gentle, is a better word. He's rough on them because they were abusive and proud, and so many bad things were going on with that now defunct spiritual gift. So it's just a small group in Ephesus, 12 in all. And, the gift of tongues happened on that occasion as well. Then Paul went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months. So this is primarily among Jewish people. He's reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So he's talking to Jews. You remember John the Baptist came, he offered the kingdom to the Jews. And then Jesus came and he offered his kingdom to the Jews. And so Paul is there telling him about the kingdom of God. Kind of a basic series. Teaching on the kingdom, you can go on quite a while. Ask Andy Woods, we're decades along in that, I think. We're multiple decade teaching on the kingdom. But some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. So he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So school of Tyrannus, as far as we can reconstruct, is a lecture hall and probably open to people who wanted to talk and lecture and debate Greek philosophy. And so Paul shifted his ministry from the Jews in Ephesus to the Gentiles. And there he continued for 2 years. So 2 months with the Jews, 2 years open to everybody who wants to come. And all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So this lecture hall was evidently a place that people would come. And Paul had some status as a well-known person oh, you ought to go down and hear this Apostle Paul guy or this Paul guy. Paul of Tarsus, he's teaching about the kingdom of God and all things about Jesus. And, well, it says Asia. And that's a big region. And they heard the gospel, both Jews and Greeks. And so God works unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. Diseases left them. Evil spirits went out from them. I know everybody wants this ministry. It's the handkerchief ministry. And I know everybody, a great number of people on Tahiti, they're into this. You know, like a favorite passage. We can do miracles. And it's a really simple thing. It's easy to teach in French. Because the word for command, to order someone around, is commander, command. And the word to ask is weird because it's demander, we would say demand. But it just means to politely ask for something. And so I tell people, well, sure, you can ask for a miracle, but you can't command a miracle. You're not in charge of miracles. But they want to be. They want to be. But Paul had this. I think it's accurate to say that they were authenticating miracles of his ministry, especially necessary in that time when the New Testament was not yet written. And so God gave him this. Now, there's something very important here. When you teach right, and you lead people to Jesus, and you start building them up toward maturity, it's possible that others might become jealous. And I guarantee this happens. So some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, well, what do? Well, I go around to various towns and I cast out demons. Took it upon themselves. You know, you're reading the one ads. And there's the job. Itinerant exorcists. Must be Jewish. And so, you know, here it is. And they took it on themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Okay, just reading that the first time, it's totally lame. Okay, it's just lame what they're doing there. And then, among them, there were all these seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. So this chief priest in the area had seven sons, and this was their job. And the evil spirit answered to them and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? You can almost see their faces. And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I entitled this, The Wannabes Get a Whoopin'. And so they're wannabes. They want to be exorcists, want to be Paul, want to be just like him, love the fame that he's getting, but they get a whoopin'. And so there's an effect in the city. Because the whooped wannabes, the jealous Jews, end up glorifying Jesus. It became known to both all the Greeks and the Jews dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So isn't it interesting? You run into competition, you run into opposition, and the Lord just backs off and says, okay, do whatever you want, demons. And they did. And it magnifies the name of Jesus. And I think there's a lesson in there somewhere about not being concerned about competition. Paul addressed this issue in Philippians chapter 1 as well. Some preach Christ out of greed and avarice, and some for the right reasons. And Paul just said, I'm okay with that, and as long as Christ is preached, that's good. Now, if they preach inaccurate truth, you're going to want to fix that. But they, you know, the name of Christ was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. So they're talking about, they're just coming out and saying, oh, I was a rotten person. I was all involved with this demon stuff. And so there is a second result. Beyond that, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So there's a great destruction of wealth and a great destruction of instruction in magic and demons. So in verses 20 to 41, the ministry continues. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Why? Because of competition. That's why. Because of jealousy. That's why. And because they were wise enough to just keep doing what they were doing. So Paul has an intention and plan. He sees all this happen, and I can see him thinking, well, my works here is done. So he starts thinking. Paul, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And so he's got the master plan, right? And it worked out. He did see Rome in chains, but he did see Rome. And it was all part of God's plan as well. And so he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And so, yeah, my work here is done. No, it's not. I'm going to stay for a while longer. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way, and this is one of my favorite things. I have a story to tell. I was a speaker. I was invited as a speaker at a missions conference at Colorado Christian University. And I thought, you know, this is great. I'll just share something from Acts, and it'll be great. And so before me, there was guy after guy talking about social justice, how you have to make friends with everyone and improve their economic circumstances, and then you give them the gospel. And I thought, the book of Acts that I read, you preach the gospel, they throw rocks at you, and you destroy a local economy. And that's exactly what happened. Now, Paul didn't, wring his hands together and say, I'm going to destroy the economy of Ephesus. It happened that way, okay? And by the way, you should be kind and charitable to people according to the Lord's will. But what happened was, there was this guy named Demetrius. And he was a silversmith. And he made silver shrines of Diana that brought no small profit to the craftsman. Everyone's getting rich off idol worship. And he called together all the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity in this trade. Moreover, you see in here that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. He's lying. The whole world does not worship Diana. In fact, there are a growing number of people who have trusted in Christ as their Savior and worship the Creator God of the universe. So, first of all, it's destroying our economy, destroying our livelihoods, and he's a blasphemer against Diana. Bad man. And so when they heard this, these silversmiths listening to Demetrius, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seen Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And so this is really turned. And there is a riot and a mob attitude happening. So Paul, he wanted to go into the people, and the disciples wouldn't let him. Well, this is too explosive, too dangerous. Let's have cooler heads. Let's prevail with cooler heads here. Bad scene, guys. And some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends of Paul, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. They could just see him torn limb from limb, or, you know, just some kind of gruesome end. So in verse 32, we go back to the mob in the theater. Therefore, some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Typical mob. Well, why are we here? And you know, everyone's going to the theater. So they drew Alexander out of the multitude. And the Jews were putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. Who's Alexander? Well, interesting. There's an Alexander in both 1 and 2 Timothy. Hymenaeus and Alexander. You may have heard of him. They were false teachers. They were bad news. In fact, 2 Timothy 4:14 mentions Alexander as a coppersmith or possibly a metal worker. He was a heretic, an early Gnostic. We're not really sure it's the same guy. Alexander is a pretty common name. So maybe, maybe not. But he does want to defend Paul's friends. He's waving his hand. He's going to get everybody's attention. He's Jewish. So, Jewish. I'm going to guess he's not worshiping Diana. I don't know. I think there's one of those commandments, one of the 10, says no. Okay. Shall I have no other gods before me? But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours. Can you imagine this? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. great is Diana of the Ephesians. In fact, they just shout him down. We might say it's the age-old topic, right? Go set up a stand on a university campus somewhere. Y'all got universities here in Austin? Start preaching about Jesus and see if someone shouts you down. Maybe the least that they do. 2 hours. So the city clerk intervenes. Who's the city clerk? We don't know. The city clerk. Was he, did he have like a function like on the level of a mayor? See, we found out something in French Polynesia. The mayors have the power. There's one mayor per island, except Tahiti has several. One of our partners in Bible translation right now, his name is Ataria. He's the former mayor of the island of Morea. And the mayors had the power. When we went to the island of Taha to share the gospel with children, we went to the mayor. And we said to her, we want to share gospel with your children. She said, show us how you do it. So we did. She called the bus system. She called all the people with the, in each little ville on that island. And said, we're going to use public buildings and the public bus system to transport children to hear the gospel from these people. And that, let me tell you, is super illegal. She broke French law like you can't believe to do that. We know there's a loophole in there, and she probably used that loophole. She's still the mayor of that island. So we shared Christ with 850 children in 4 days. So this is city clerk. He's not even the mayor, I guess. Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. Here's what I think he's saying. If Diana is such a great goddess, why are you guys so worried? If she's as odd, she descended from Zeus and all that. I mean, they've been worshiping at the temple of Diana. You can still go there today. There's just pillars left, but, you know, and cracked tiles. They've been worshiping there for time immemorial. Their forefathers of their forefathers. They've been worshiping Diana there. Have they seen her one time yet? Nope. But here's the city clerk. These things cannot be denied. You ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open. And there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he, this is the city clerk, when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. You're dismissed. As we say in Tahitian, na-na. See you later. And so we come down to Acts 20, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself embraced them, and said, I'm out of here. Well, he departed to go to Macedonia. Next thing. So it all quieted down. He was going to trust the process. We don't hear anything more about any proconsul, any legal action, anything that happened. Some observations. Apollos had talent but needed refining. He did some harm before Paul and the Aquilas taught him. Paul had to correct Apollos' errors in Ephesus. Quite possibly in Corinth as well, with 16 chapters of pugilism. Ephesus was the third spot that the gift of tongues came to. Three. Jerusalem, Caesarea for Cornelius, and finally to Ephesus. Did this happen elsewhere? We don't know. Maybe. Did it happen everywhere? Well, very likely not. Certainly they were speaking in tongues in Corinth because they had so much correction to do there. Corinth is the only place in the New Testament where speaking in tongues was a regular part of their worship service. And it was strictly regulated. It was the only place where we know that they did that. No other epistle or anything else mentions it in the household of Cornelius, Pentecost. It happened in Ephesus, but you're going through Ephesians right now? Does Paul teach anything about that spiritual gift to the Ephesians? Nope. So just observing, these are observations. In Corinth, it was strictly regulated. Fourth, we can expect jealousy and copycats. Just beware. We can expect jealousy and copycats. People see your thriving ministry. Personal application, I think. Don't be jealous of anyone else's ministry. There's always one more ministry bigger than yours. Years ago, I had a young intern, and he went off to become a youth pastor in a church in Colorado, the biggest evangelical church in Colorado. Recently, they came to him and said, your department isn't producing enough income. We're cutting it. Sorry, no more junior high ministry, not enough money. Sure, that's nothing to be jealous of, right? What would Paul say about that? Morons! But we can expect jealousy and copycats. Don't be that person, okay? Number five, the gospel abruptly changed the culture of Ephesus and severely harmed a large sector of the local economy. This is a contradiction to social justice theory. So I have three questions that we can ask of missionaries. Think you're doing a good job? Ask yourself, are your lives threatened? Because they went, and everywhere they went, they were in danger, to be honest. The riot at Ephesus is one example, but all over the place, Paul was in danger. What did he do? I mean, we don't really know Paul's personality too much. He did say, I'm tough as a rider, but I'm just really gentle in person. So you know this Paul with the guns blazing, in person? Probably not. Probably not, you know. So are we radically changing the culture? It's another good question. Are we changing the culture with the gospel and with the spiritual growth? Tough task here in America. You know, I did a little presentation, a simple math lesson. We have maybe 20, 25 people who are working to change the culture in Tahiti simply by preaching the gospel and creating future teachers of Bible truth there in Tahiti. And we want to change the culture. We've changed the culture on a small scale, wherever we go, from fear to love among those very religious Tahitians. So are we damaging local economies based on demon worship? It's a good question to ask, fair question, right? Not everybody asks these questions. According to the Lord's will, you know, you don't go steaming, you know, and you're bringing your battleship in to destroy the local economy. But, you know, our economies are based on demonism. There's three tyrannies on planet Earth. They're all satanic, religious. That's one. Economic. That's one. Political tyranny. So are you breaking up that economic tyranny? Because people aren't interested in the demon stuff anymore. So finally, six, God intervened through local unbelievers to save Paul and his team. Alexander and the city official both stepped in. Now, Alexander, the Jew, stepped in and he was rebuffed. But the city clerk? Who is this guy? And just making a mental note, I've got to add him to my list of people to chat with in heaven. Can I have coffee? Will we be able to text in heaven? I don't know. But there it is. So preach the gospel. Stay in train. Expect opposition and competition. And respect local government authority. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time here among this rock-steady group of believers. Thank you for their love, for their prayers, for their steadfastness in you, for their love for the truth. Teach us to carry your gospel wherever we go. Trust you to change lives. In Jesus' name, amen.